You'll grab your Bibles. You see behind me here that we're going to go to start out in 2 Timothy 3, and we'll go to Matthew 6 and 2 Corinthians 9 if you want to have your fingers ready there. But years ago, I learned a need that I have, a need that does not come natural to me as it does to some of you, and a need that I don't like, that I've got to force myself to do. It's a need that's very beneficial to me, for my life and for the calling to preach, and that need is to read books. Anybody out there love reading? I envy you. I have to make myself, I prefer videos, movies, as a kid, a teen, a college student, adult, I did all I could to avoid reading. I need to read though. We all need to read. We just got to make sure that what we're reading is beneficial to our life, and it's someone that's reliable, that's writing for us. And while I was on vacation, I think the only thing I bought for myself was about 11 new books. I stacked it on top of the other 30 I already have, and I'm trying to recommit to reading every day, and I need it. It feeds me and challenges me. And the one I started reading sparked an idea, a desire for a series. And it's called The Generous Spirit, as you can see behind me. When we speak of being generous or giving, we usually think of money, material goods, and which is part of generosity, but it's not the only way to be generous. It's also not even the main way. Many of you in this church are generous towards the church, to teen camp, Brazil, my family, and I thank you for that. May God bless your generous spirits. But there are many ways that as a believer we should be generous, way beyond money and stuff. Nick Nowry, the writer of the book I'm reading, and I just share with you, it's a massive book. It's about this big and about that thick. Awesome. I told you, so I'm starting with this one so I can say quickly I read a whole book. I've done it before. Some of y'all like reading. I don't get it. But Nick Nowry, referring to generosity, says this: it's about everything that we are capable of giving as human beings and followers of Christ, realizing that what we give and how we give define to a great extent who we are. See, if we're followers of Christ, we'll be generous as He is generous, as He gave life, as He walked the earth seeking opportunities to give, more than just stuff and money. See, as believers, we are called to give hope, to give time, to give service, to give strength, to give prayer, and to give resources. We all know that there are givers and there are takers. Whether you go to work, you go to school, you go in a community, or even at church, there are many givers, but there's many takers. The taker will take all he can. Might have the mentality of, I deserve. He'll take whatever he can, and whatever's going to benefit him, make him feel good, and what he's going to enjoy, because he is the center of his world. But the giver, the one who has a generous spirit, is seeking how he can be a blessing. He understands that God has blessed so that he can bless others. You see, in truth, his generosity is a dying character. And I'm going to rephrase that a little bit. Biblical generosity is a dying character. And we're going to see today what that means. It's a dying character in every sort of way. Monetary, service, evangelism. As we're going to start out in 2 Timothy 3, here Paul will give a warning to the believer about the end times. And we can already see this in today's society. And so listen to these words as we read them here, these words that are inspired by God Himself, describing the state of man, which will get more intense as the time approaches for Christ to return. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 1, follow along with me as I read and listen to the words carefully. This know also, that in last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Father, we come to you. We thank you for loving us, for being right here with us. We thank you for your word, warning, instruction, and comfort. And Lord, I ask that your hand be on each one of us in this room, that we would search ourselves, not look around the room, but search ourselves, that we are generous as you are generous. That by our actions, we can be identified as your children. Lord, I ask you, give me the words to say, that your spirit would touch hearts, that your word would transform lives. In the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, as we read this text, notice that all those descriptions of man are in the final days. Our description of selfishness. Description of self-centered person. Thinking of themselves, doing what brings themselves pleasure, doing what benefits themselves, not with concern of others, not with concern on how it honors God. In other words, as we get closer to the coming of Christ, the more prevalent and dominant these characteristics will be. Self-centeredness, self-pleasure. And to top it off, verse 5 tells us, they have religion. It says they have a form of godliness. They still do religious activities, rituals. They still speak churchanese. They still say, God bless thee. They still say, my brother and my sister. They still use words like sanctified, justified, righteous, and holiness. They have that form of godliness. They still carry the big books under their arms. They still sing the songs. But they have not been transformed by the power of God. Remember, let's search ourselves. These people do not care to reflect Jesus Christ because they're not truly of God. They just want that feeling. And religiousness. They want the appearance of being godly. But they could walk out of the building and not care that they honor God. So long as they made an appearance in the building that day. And so the character of God does not grow within them. So the first thing we see here is generosity is a dying character. When I entered into full-time ministry as a youth pastor, I was told by multiple pastors, he says, in your church, you will either have generous people or you're going to have servants, but you rarely have both. He said, you're going to either have money to do stuff or you're going to have people to do it with. Some are going to give you money so that they don't feel like they need to serve. Some of them will serve and consider that their monetary giving. And the truth is, both of those miss out on the blessing. Our church has some who are both. They serve. They teach, they clean, they pull trash, they put up chairs, tables, visits, stay at a church function. You're going to see them. They're the last ones to leave. They're making sure things are done. But they also give. They give in their tithes and offerings, the pattern that was set up all the way through the Old Testament. They give to special functions of the church. They give to activities. When the teens were going to camp, they wanted to make sure it wasn't a burden to the church, and many gave right there. When the missionaries come in, as we had a couple weeks ago, you support that missionary and thank him for his work. But understand this, there's a rule, and statistics have shown. In the average church, there's a 20-80 rule. A 20-80 rule that most churches fit. 20% of the church does 80% of the work. If we say there's a function and somebody's doing something, usually you could probably pinpoint the 5 or 6 people that are involved in leading that, don't you? Can I get a yee-haw? Did you know the truth is for the financial support of the church? 20% of the people give 80% of the support. You know, churches struggle financially as they start losing the older folk of the church if the younger don't rise up to be faithful in giving too. And that's talking about finances. But 20% of the church does 80% of the work. Let me just share this. That 20% will be blessed by God in a mighty way. If you're one of those 20%, don't be discouraged. Be glad that God promises his blessings. Even in churches that are bigger, we see generosity is less and less. I know big churches, the one that's got 700 or 800 people, that can't find people to work nursery. Sad, isn't it? It's pretty neat to see the growth in our church, because I remember Cheryl sharing with me for years that sign up and people wouldn't sign up to the nursery. Now we have a bunch that have jumped in. Just seeing needs. It's encouraging to see after activity the people that I say to make sure the chairs and tables are put up. Even when I say, no, I can do it throughout the week, what to do. No, let's do it now. You don't have to have this burden. Amen. Amen. People come in because I got an air conditioner problem. Just come in and take care. You don't even know what happened throughout the week. That's serving. That's making sure to fill in. That's giving. It's being generous. But many can't find those workers. And many big churches, sometimes they can't do activities anymore. Because everybody wants the activity, but no one wants to stay and set up or tear down or clean up or cook. See, biblical generosity is less and less. It's dying. Because generosity does not fulfill the desire of the flesh. Biblical generosity does not fulfill the desire of the flesh. The further the word gets from God, the further the world gets from God, the more the people of the world will lose his likeness. Remember, we're created in the likeness of Christ, and we stepped away from it because we indulged in sin. And the more sin becomes prevalent in our life, the less of his likeness we carry. And we know the closer we are to the return of Christ, as Paul has said here, that people are going to be selfish, full of themselves. We're also going to experience what's called the falling away factor that Paul warned us about. The falling away. Now, here's an interesting factor. You may never heard of the falling away factor. It is going to happen. And I believe we see it happening today. Paul warns believers about this warning, falling away. Listen to this verse, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, being the return of Christ, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And also, the man of sin will be revealed. Well, Paul warns of two things. First off, the man of sin will be revealed. That's the Antichrist, who will rise to power during the tribulation. If you were here for our Revelation study that took a year and a half to walk through verse by verse, you know exactly what we're talking about. That is a promise that will happen. And this Antichrist, he completes the work that is happening now to bring in one world religion. You know, there's a push to bring a one world religion in. To make all these different religions worship together. See how God feels about that in the Old Testament. He condemns it. Because there is only one God and no other should receive his worship. He makes that clear. But understand, that's what the Antichrist is going to bring in. He's going to bring in the one world religion. He will be the leader of that religion, calling people to worship him. And that's where the mark of the beast comes in. Oh, I'd never take that mark of the beast. Oh, really? You better be intimate with God. And if you are, you'll be gone by that time anyway. But understand what many people did so that they could go to work and make money just 4 years ago. What would you do to be able to survive in the tribulation time? But Paul says, listen, for the end to come, for the return of Christ, we're going to see Antichrist rise. But he said this, before the Antichrist rises, he said, the falling away will appear. I believe it's happening now. What does the falling away mean? It's Greek word apostasia, meaning defection or stand apart from. It's also known as an apostate, one that walks away. Many are going to turn away from truth. Walking away from the Word of God, walking away from the Church of God. You're going to see that more and more as the time approaches. Are we seeing it now? Share with them when I was a little kid many years ago. I remember that if you did not go to church on Sunday, it was weird. Yeah? Anybody remember those days? Yeah? It wasn't that long ago. I'm only 49. Some of y'all say, well, only. It's way up there. Some of y'all say, young pup. But I understand, it wasn't that long ago, was it? I'm getting old, man. Well, not that long ago, you were expected to go to church. What happens today? You're weird because you do go to church. You see how far we've come already? I believe it's already taken place. This part, it's already started. The people are walking away from truth, walking away from God's word, walking away from God's truth. Maybe they continue in some sort of religion and in some sort of actions. But they don't desire to be conformed to the character of God. They don't want to be that follower of Christ as true believers are. And we see this more and more today, churches who accept and promote blatant sin. Sometimes us as a church, we're more offended by the blasphemy in the Olympics than a gross sin that is accepted inside the church. Do you know before we judge the Olympics, did you know we as a church are supposed to judge ourselves? Now, if you're familiar with what I'm talking about, what the Olympics did is horrible. It's nasty. But it's nothing compared to people that call themselves people of God accepting sin as a part of our lives. It's quiet out there. Anybody with me? Nobody mad at me yet? Good, okay. We see this falling away more and more with believers who live in sin, doing just as they please, and there's no fear of the Lord. And I put that word believers in quotes, because according to 1 John, you're not a believer when you're comforted in sin. When you walk in darkness, there's no light in you at all, it says. When we see churchgoers that have no regular intimacy with God, they don't have a love for his church, that everything else is a distraction from gathering with God's people as God called us to do. We see this falling away with leaders that reverse and say they're no longer of the faith, which has become a popular thing today. We've seen lots of pastors lately come out against what they have preached for a long time. We've seen Christian musicians come out declaring they no longer believe. It's sad. We're seeing this falling away that we've been warned about. We see today more and more abandoning the Word of God and many choosing to promote sinful lifestyles. Does that sound like the falling away? As people walk away from the ways of God and in the Word, walking away from the Word of God, we'll see them have less and less characters of God. Being generous is a character of God. Being generous, biblically generous, is a reflection of the ultimate giver. The one who gave life by his very own breath. The one that gave a perfect world for us to live in. And when we accepted sin, he gave mercy. He gave grace. He gave the Savior, his Son, Jesus Christ. He gave an eternal home and glory for those who place faith in him. You see, God is the ultimate giver. And that's what we're called to reflect and be like. And here is a hard fact for many. And that's, what is biblical faith? The second point today is generous spirit seeks no attention. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6, if you will. A generous spirit seeks no attention. When we say that there is less and less generosity, we're speaking of godly generosity. And here's what it looks like in Matthew chapter 6. Here's the difference in worldly and biblical generosity. Here's where you might say, well, I know a lot of people that are very giving today. Yeah, they might give, but not in a biblical way. Look here, Matthew chapter 6, go to verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms, your good works, before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thine left hand know what the right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee, how? Openly. If you gave and expected it in return, you're not a giver. You're a loaner, a lender. I'm not good with English either, as you know. Did you catch that? If you give expecting back, you're a lender, not a giver. If you gave wanting recognition, you didn't give, you purchased an attaboy. You purchased a pat on the back. You purchased your name on the wall. You see what the biblical giver is? It's one that doesn't need attention. Let God receive the glory. Remember, God judges the heart. We've seen that many times, and Scripture tells us very specifically that God sees our heart. So it takes intimacy with God to be satisfied that he knows what I've done. That's hard, isn't it? It takes a lot of intimacy with God to say, as long as you know, that's all that matters. That's all that's good. It takes a lot of faith in God to know he will bless what no one else knows about. It takes faith, doesn't it? I'm sacrificially going to give, and I'm going to trust that my faith to God will be blessed by God. If you don't give because you won't be recognized, you don't have a generous heart, you won't receive the blessing from God. That's what we just saw in Matthew chapter 6. Understand, when I say the blessing from God, I'm not talking the prosperity gospel, that he's going to double what you gave, that he's going to give back the money he gave. But when you act in faith and obedience to God, you receive the joy and the peace with him. He does things in your life that you can't explain. Not saying he's going to heal you from being sick. But he's going to give you a peace in what you're going through. When God transforms you, we see the third point, the last point. Generosity is a great investment. Generosity is a great investment. Remember, some of these verses, we'll talk about money, but what are we talking about? Just simply giving. Of our time, of our efforts, of our love, of our prayers. Generosity is a great investment. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, will you? When we stop seeing generosity as a burden that I have to fulfill, it becomes part of who we are as children of God. Generosity is a whole lot more fun when I do it because I love the Lord and because I reflect the Lord. Then when, oh, got to do it again, right? And we give because we love the Lord. We can see here that the gift is actually an opportunity to be involved in the work of God. So stop and think about that. When I give, I get to be involved in the work of God. When I give service and serve somebody, I'm serving as Christ served. What did he do? He did all kinds of dirty work. He touched people's feet. That's nasty. Have we talked about that from up here before a minute? Yeah? Should I go over that conversation again? Touch people's feet is nasty. I didn't get no amens today at all. Anybody out there? I got one. But Jesus served and he did stuff that, you know, I like, He served. And so when I get to serve someone, I represent him. When I pray for someone, I'm carrying them to the throne of Christ, the mercy seat of God. So when we serve, it's an opportunity to be involved in God's work. And look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 6 and 7. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. He's going to bless that giver according to that giver's faith. You give a little, receive a little. Little blessing. You give a lot, receive a big blessing. The comparison is farming here. Want a big crop? Better cast a bunch of seed. Not lying, am I? I'm not a farmer, but that's a pretty basic concept. Am I right? Am I wrong? You go out there with just a few seeds and see what you get. You'll be blessed with a little bit of crop. How much do you want to be blessed? You want a big blessing? You need to step out in faith just a little further. God's blessed me right here. Good. You comfortable there? That's where you want to stay? Or do you want to see how much God wants to use you and how God wants to bless you? Again, I'm not talking about finances, not talking about a bigger truck, not talking about a happier life, I'm not talking about riches. I'm talking about the blessing of God of watching him use you. The blessing of God of him comforting you and giving you peace in that walk with him. How much of that peace do you want poured down upon you? You want the big blessing? Step out a little further on faith. This doesn't mean just health, wealth, and happiness. It does mean that you will see the peace and comfort of God as you fulfill your purpose to which he called you to. Why? Look at verse 7. It says, as he purposed in his heart. As God has touched you to give, as God has touched you to pray, as God has moved you to serve, as God has moved you to be a witness, verse 7 continues there, not grudgingly or of necessity, not because you have to. Not as if this was a burden. Oh my goodness, what do I got to do today? Do it because you love and trust God. And when you do it because he touched your heart to do it, and you do it with the right attitude because you get to do it out of love of God, verse 7 at the end it says, God loveth what? A cheerful giver. God wanted to use me to pray for someone. God wants to use me to serve somebody. God wants to use me too. And you're excited that God is going to get glory. And he says, I love that in you. I love your faith. Let's bring it back to money. Don't put money in this offering plate because you have to. Put it in there because you get to. You ever thought as you drop your check and you drop your cash in, remember, that's for the work of God's people, for God's church, You put that money in there and you say, thank you, God, for letting me be a part. That'll change your whole attitude about giving. Thank you, God. When someone calls you to help them move, am I busy? Yeah. No. Yeah. Change your attitude. The Lord just gave me an opportunity to help someone move. You get asked to work in nursery. Praise God. I get to minister to families and love on our kids. Yeah. It's all about doing because we love God, not because I want to be pleased through it. You understand that Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But God takes much pleasure when we walk by faith. So when anything we do is by trusting God because of our love for God, He takes pleasure in it. When you are led by Him to grab someone by the arm and say, listen, I want to pray for you, God loves that. When you bring a cup of coffee up to someone, they might not even recognize it, but God knows you just want to serve someone. Guess what? God says, I love that. You make hot dogs for kids at VBS. God knows you want to minister to them, and He saw it as an opportunity. Even though all of them want to say, I don't like hot dogs. God knows your heart, and He says, I love that. Yeah? You understand here? But if you act without faith, you cannot please God. We want to be generous givers because we serve a generous God. Jesus had many words about money. He warned that loving money will destroy you. He warned that if you're not careful, money will become your master, and you can only have one of those. And it's either money or Him. But He also shared this, and I believe the principle applies in every area of service. In Luke 6:38, says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall man give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. God says, you ain't going to outgive me. I bless your faith if you give in my name. If you give it because of love to me, I'm going to bless it. I believe that principle that Jesus spoke of there, anytime you give in His name, you work in obedience to God, He is going to bless in a greater way than any money could ever do. He's going to touch you in a time of need where no one else in the church knows you have a need. It's neat. I was planning on preaching this last week, and then God touched my heart to speak on what we did, how God uses our sufferings. And so I'm a week behind what I had planned to start it, and I'm sitting in my office Friday. And someone texted me, hey, did you guys enjoy the fair? Not someone I ever chat with. Yeah, how you guys doing? Hey, can I stop by real quick? Yeah. Let me just tell you, when you ask a pastor, can I stop by to talk to you, but you don't tell him what you're going to talk about, he frets the whole time. They're mad at me. What did I say? What did I do? Especially if you're church members. And this person came in and sat across from me. And all they wanted to do was be a blessing. They said, don't want to just talk about it anymore. I don't want you to call me and say nothing about it. But I have a gift for you and your family. All I could do is the cheesy thank you. And then I shared with her. I said, listen, you don't know what I'm studying right now. So I was supposed to start last week. God postponed it this week. But a generous spirit. And a generation doesn't need to be known. Don't need everybody to recognize and applaud. Doesn't even need a thank you. Thank yous are good, and we should give them. But it's not the reason we serve. It's not the reason we give. You see, God met a need for us that nobody even knew. He blessed us. Why? I don't know. But it was a blessing to me. Now, as we grow in intimacy with God, we can trust Him more. But you got to be growing in intimacy with Him to want to trust Him more. You got to be in His Word. You've got to be on your knees in prayer. You need to be with His people and His church so that you can grow and watch God work. And the more intimate we are with Him, not only trust Him more, we start to reflect Him more. And one of those ways we reflect Him is through generosity. Not just material goods. But the more intimate we are with Him, the more we're ready to share hope. The more we're ready to share encouragement. You know what? I've learned that not everybody needs to hear my sob stories. But everybody could use a pat on the back and a hug. My sob stories never led anybody to Christ. But a hug allows a heart to be open to the message of God. And the more intimate I am with God, the more ready I am to act in faith, to be generous, to encourage, to serve. Let each one of us evaluate our own lives. Make sure that we're walking by faith. Not simply giving from obligation, but when given the opportunity to pray with or for someone, that we have the courage, because we have a spirit of courage, don't we? We have a spirit of power if you're a child of God. That we will act in courage and pray for that person or with that person. That we see prayer as us giving. When we get to serve someone, we desire to be a blessing to them by serving, not always expecting to be served. The more I serve, the less I expect to be served because I get my eyes off myself. When we trust God enough to be faithful and financially given to God's church, then I do it with cheer and excitement. No longer, well, let's see here. If you take out taxes and you break it down, let's round it down. Stop with that baloney. Let's do it with excitement and give God our best when it comes to every area of our life. Then we're going to watch God bless. And He'll bless beyond anything we could purchase with the money or give time for. He'll bless us in ways that we couldn't even ask for. All because God knows our heart. And we can celebrate. Being generous is not a heavy duty for us. It's the privilege to reflect our God that we love so much. And that all starts with having a thankful heart. Would you stand with me? This week as we go out, we're going to have opportunities to be generous. We have opportunities to witness, to pray, to give, to minister. And we're going to have to make a choice. Will I represent God? Will I represent Jesus Christ by doing those things? Will I be focused on myself, the warning that Paul gave us? How can I be focused on others? How am I willing? First off, is we be thankful. We be thankful for what God's done for us. And we remain in intimacy with Him. And we be ready to serve one another. Let's sing together as we close today. Give thanks. Thank you. stopping and just going home and writing down a list of all you have to thank God for?